You know, you just need to get your spirit and your heart set on Him. Your whole being set on Him who's worthy. All life flows from Him. He's the source of everything. Every heart has to turn to Him in the end. There has to come a drawing unto Him. Sing 10,000 songs of love. Is there a song of love in your heart tonight for Jesus? Is there a song of love for who He is, for what He is, for His wonderful mercy and His wonderful grace, for His great redemption wherewith He redeemed you, for the wonderful forgiveness that flooded your heart and your soul, for the deep inward cleansings of His Spirit, for the wonderful way He drew you in, for the grace that flows so freely to your heart. Can you let that song tonight begin to flow unto Him? Can you let that love begin to flow like a river to Him? He's waiting to hear from your heart. He'll come the moment you begin to do that in truth. The moment in truth that love begins to flow again, you'll find He's here. Sing 10,000 songs of love from a heart of gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of love. He's been so wonderful, so faithful, so true. What's been your response to Him? Is there a warmth and a fire of love deep in your soul that cannot help but respond to that wonderful love? Sing 10,000 songs of love. He's worthy of all, isn't He? Isn't He so wonderful? Just let that love song flow from you to Him tonight. Let there come a quickening again deep in your soul. You'll find He's not far away. He wants to bring back the freshness of love to your heart and to your life. He wants to quicken again that flow of love. See?
Oh.
sing 10,000 songs of love. Is there love in your heart tonight for him? Have you come just to express your love to him? To tell him how much you love him? You know, you've got to let that flow. That love's there. For when he saved you and redeemed you, he put that love there. It's a matter of letting it flow. And you'll find his spirit will begin to flow again. Well gets unstopped. The rivers begin to flow. It's as simple as that. It's just saying, Lord, I love you. I love you so much for who you are, for what you are, for your great mercy and your great grace. Oh Jesus, we've come to pour out our hearts and the love of our hearts unto you.
Deep in my heart you put a love. Deep in my heart, you put such a love. Lord, you put such a love in my soul. Jesus, Lord, Lord Jesus, who yet have inside of which door. Lord Jesus. It was your love that first drew me. You put a love in my heart. Set your love for you, Lord. And Lord, it's still there. I find that love welling up. I find that love welling up in my soul. That wonderful love quickening, making me alive. Oh Jesus, that love flowing, oh King, that love so, so deep in my heart. Oh Jesus. Oh Jesus, Lord, Lord Jesus, Lord, it's love that draws me, it's love that's life, such life, such life. Oh, when that release comes, it's so wonderful. Oh, it's so wonderful. Lord, there's a love for. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus,
Jesus. Go on, you let that love flow. Let that love flow. Jesus, deep in my heart. Go on, you speak to him. Jesus, how wonderful you are. How merciful you are. Lord Jesus, you reach into the deepest depths of a heart. Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you. I just want to pour out the love of my heart to you. Oh Jesus, I want to tell you, I love you. Jesus. Oh quickening spirit of life. Spirit of life, Spirit of life. Spirit of grace, come. Jesus, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, you put a love in my heart for you. Jesus, you broke the chains that bound my soul. You released my soul. You brought light to my inward being. Brought love to my heart, and Lord, I love you. I love you, O Lord. O Jesus, deep in my heart, deep in my heart. Lord, there's a love for you. Oh, Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Thing to know, isn't it? I want to look at the scriptures. If you turn in Isaiah 21, Isaiah chapter 21. South Africa, the word God gave me was in Isaiah 21 and verse 11, the burden of Duma. He calleth me out of Seir. Watchmen, what are the night? Watchmen, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. One of the things that strikes me so often is that people forget that when God moves, night comes with day. And what I found in South Africa was that everyone believed that somehow Christianity was a way that if Christ came and you accepted Christ, all your problems would be over. But Jesus Christ was the answer for the earth, but it isn't. Jesus Christ is the answer for the heavenly. But in this world and in this life, there's night. This world and the whole world lieth in darkness. And because you have light isn't going to change the world into light. Your heart's changed into light. You become a child of light. But one of the things you have to understand is when the day cometh for you, in verse 12, the morning cometh and also the night. One of the things that happens when you come into light is that darkness is manifest. It's made more manifest. It doesn't vanish from the earth. It's just made manifest what it is. Night is something that's here. And when morning comes, night is apparent. When everything's darkness, then the darkness just covers everything. But when light comes, it's more apparent what is dark. And so in actual fact, division becomes greater the more God moves. Things become more apparent the more God moves. And differences and divisions come because God moves. And when God spoke to the people, he said, well, night comes. Now, I want to just share some thoughts with you that have come to me. First thing is this, for you to understand. Many people take the scripture that if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, you know? Who knows where it is? It's 2 Corinthians 7:14. There you are. 2 Chronicles 7:14. But not Corinthians. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. Okay, and then it says he's going to heal their land. Do you remember? Now, what I want to point out to you is that God spoke that to the children of Israel. Now, the quality of the children of Israel was they were his people. And the quality of the land was God had given them the land. Isn't that so? But one thing you have to understand is England isn't God's land. And Britain and British people aren't God's people. And God was calling his people back and he'd say, look, I'll give you what I gave you to inherit if you'll do these things. Now that's true in an earthly principle. But if I take that promise and believe that because I'm a Christian and because I begin to do things, then God is going to repossess this whole nation or repossess South Africa or repossess something else, I'm crazy. Because our kingdom is not of this world. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Now what has happened is people are always trying to bring Christ's kingdom down to earth and say, well look, you can have it all down here. But the scripture refutes that. If you look with me into Acts, you'll find into Acts chapter 14. In verse 21, we find this. And when they had preached the gospel, this is Paul, to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now here are the apostles going back, and they're going back to churches and they're telling them, look, there's only one way you're going to enter in, and that's through much tribulation. That is the way people come into the kingdom of God. Now, people would like to believe you come in because God is somehow going to make the way and make the pathway easy. People would like to believe that you come in with a great shout and a jump, and everything's going to be okay, but it isn't. Paul was encouraging the saints. He was confirming the saints. And he was saying to the saints, look, there's much tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God. And Christianity is not an opting out of life, but it's a living more than a conqueror in your life. It's realizing that through much tribulation, you are going to have to enter in, but my, you do it in a victorious manner because the power of God and the life of God flows through your veins, and you do it with a triumphant shout through much tribulation. You know, when the early Christians went into the lion's den and they were fed to the lions, they sung hymns and gave glory to God. What they didn't do was start demanding in the name of Jesus that the lions ran away, because they were going to get eaten and that was the end of it. Now, they weren't living for this earth. They were living for a new Jerusalem, and they were living with their hearts set above. And when the lions came, what they decided was, well, they were going to get eaten, so they might as well be the first. And with rejoicing and a shout of joy, the historians, the evil people, wrote that they saw that these Christians did it with joy. And even while the lions attacked them, they sung hymns to God. Through much tribulation. Now what has happened is we're told in the modern Christian idiom that you get out of all your problems if you come to Christ. I say you won't. But you'll have a power within you to cause you to be more than a conqueror in the midst of life. Jesus Christ came to give us life and life more abundant. But what he came to do was cause us to enter in and to be overcomers in the midst of the trials. What he didn't come to do was give us an experience that somehow was going to waft us onto a feather bed and cause nothing to happen. I want to tell you, your feathers are going to get ruffled. And so's your bed. God didn't come to give you a bed of ease. God came to give you a bed of nails in this world. Much tribulation. Isn't that wonderful? Paul writes that we should glory in tribulation. Now, people love to glory in getting healed or glory in this, but how about a little glory in tribulation? When Paul and Silas were in prison, having been whipped unjustly, and they had no business to be in there, they gave glory to God that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Now, that's a Christian spirit. It's not a spirit of getting out of things, or it's not a stoicism. You know, that
people who become Stoics in this day and age. And I'll explain to you what a Stoic is. John Dryden was a Stoic. You know, one of the curses I had at school was to do English at A level. And, you know, Byron and Coleridge and such people I enjoyed. But there were some I didn't. Listen to what John Dryden said. Here is a Stoic's mind, because Stoics were thinkers. Paul came across them. In Acts you'll find Paul came across Stoics. And here's what they say. Since every man who lives is born to die, and none can know sincere felicity, with equal mind what happens let us bear, nor joy nor grieve too much for things beyond our care. Like pilgrims to the appointed place we tend. The world's an inn, and death the journey's end. Now that's a Stoic. You mustn't have too much joy, and you mustn't have too much misery. You accept whatever comes, and you grin, you grit your teeth, and you bear it, because that's the way it is. And when you're born to die, you know. The day you're born, you're born to die. Now that's a Stoic. And a lot of Christians adopt that attitude, you know. Well, praise God anyway. They actually give out, God deliver us. I hope none of you ever get that blasphemous little text they put there. It's not a text from the scripture. Praise God anyway. That's not a Christian spirit. That's the Stoic. Totally false spirit. It's a spirit that says, you know, with equal mind, what happens, let us bear. Well, that's a load of rubbish. That's not a right Christian spirit. We're not here just putting up with life. We're not here to just accept things with a fatalistic attitude. We're here to fight in the name of Jesus and to live for our Lord and to believe and in the midst of tribulation to glory in our God who causes us to triumph. Now that's a Christian spirit, but you can't have a Christian spirit unless you're born of God's Spirit. And the reason so few people go beyond Stoicism and get into true Christianity is because they've never received the right spirit in the first place. There's something wrong inside. They've got a fatalism. They've got an idea of, oh, well, you know, what's going to be is going to be. Well, I tell you, what's going to be is not going to be. I don't just sit back and let circumstances prevail. I take my stand in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I fight. It says, fight the good fight of faith. But when trials come and tribulations come, we're to glory in it. And Christ is wanting a people who have learned how in the midst of it all to live a life of victory and joy and faith. Now what happens with a Stoic is they take it on board and they say, well, you know, it must be God's will and oh dear. But they're in defeat. When things go wrong, I find Christians, how could God love me and let this happen? Well, God loves you and it happens, but what he was wanting to do is find out whether you're going to live victorious in it. The real test is when trials come, do you go under? That shows you've got the wrong spirit. Or do you have a spirit that causes you to triumph in the midst of adversity? Any fool can glory in God when everything's going right. Anyone can have great faith when everything's going well. But what a Christian spirit causes you to do is to glory in God when everything goes wrong. And if you can't do that, you've got the wrong spirit. It's having faith in God. Having faith in his faithfulness, in his character and his nature. And knowing that which you've committed unto him, he's going to keep to that day. And no matter what happens in this life, it doesn't make any difference because your faith is fixed in him. Now that is a Christian spirit. That's not a giving in spirit. It's a glorying, rejoicing spirit that I know my God. It's no good going down and sinking under pressure. That's not Christianity. It's no good kind of putting up with it. One's got to learn how to live triumphant in adversity. How easy it is when sailing a sea in a calm. You know the song? It's easy when it's calm. It's easy when things go easy, but when the storm brews up, then's your trouble, isn't it? It's easy to get a great deal of faith when everything's going well. I went in South Africa, I said to the people there, I said, look, I want to tell you something. I said, God's moving, but don't you forget the nights here. And there's going to come a tremendous judgment in that land. And the reason God's bringing in the big ingathering is for the bloodbath that's going to follow. Now, that's not a pleasant doctrine to give people. It's not the best thing to say to them, but that's the truth. They didn't like it, you see. They thought, well, Jesus is going to somehow change the circumstances. There's going to be no bloodbath. But Africa, I tell you, that nation is a nation of blood and death. And death's written into its very being. And there's going to be murder, pillage, death. And you see, God's bringing in his people and he's collecting those that should be saved. So that when the death comes and the terrible things come, see, they'll go home to glory. Now what the Christians are trying to make people believe is that what's happening, God's bringing in this and he's going to change the whole nature of everything. Well, he isn't. That's exactly what happened in Argentina before the whole thing went under this terrible dictatorship and violence that God brought.
When light really comes, you have a tremendous problem with the evil that rises up. That's why I think it's so stupid that people pray and pray and pray, oh God, send revival. If they knew what they were asking for, I wonder if they'd ask so hard. Crackpot evangelists are praying for that, but you see, judgment comes with a move of the Holy Ghost. The land gets judged, and God's Spirit causes tremendous trials. Now, we don't like to look at it that way. We like to believe, but if you read the scriptures aright, you look at it, what happened when the church started off? Did they get persecuted? Odd 3,000 added? You know, they thought, well, this is a nice thing. Glory to God. Lord, you're going to change the nation. Is that what happened? First outpouring of the Holy Ghost? Not likely. They got persecuted and scattered abroad all over the place. They ran for it. They ran in triumph, shouting, glory to God, I'm getting out. But they went, didn't they? And I don't see any great virtue in staying where danger was, but there's times to stay and there's times to run. It's better to be a live dog than a dead lion, isn't it? Well, the Bible says, you know, you're a dead lion. I went to visit a pastor. I think I told you. And he had his church. And you know, when we got to his house, the son said to me, are you one of these people that's a conservationist? And I said, no. Well, I'm not. I don't believe you can conserve much down here. Well, then they opened the office door of his father's office door and showed me in. And I tell you, that guy, as I said, he must have taken a machine gun in a game park. There was trophies all over the wall, water buffalo, lions, all sorts. He'd gone out and shot them. And in 2 years, he decked his whole wall and the side wall and up the top with trophies. And that was only a few of them. I wondered what man of peace he was. I mean, I like hunting, but there's hunting and then there's mass murder. This guy had executed so many water buffalo, it was horrible. I mean, they're beautiful animals and nice to shoot a fine specimen for meat and also for the trophy, but to go out to shoot them willy-nilly. Who's Willy? Anyway, you should get more than nil. The thing is, it was terrible looking at the thing, and I thought, dear, oh dear, oh dear. Now, there was a lion skin there, here on the floor. It looked very impressive. You know, the lion, it was dead, of course, and it lost its skin. And there it was, and its big teeth, you know, kind of grinning at you. And the eyes, that the false eyes they'd put in it. And it was a black mane lion. You know, there aren't many left in Africa, so he went and shot one that was. Nice man. And there it was, and you know, they're worth about $10,000. You can sell them to the Americans, but you can sell anything to an American. And $10,000. In fact, he asked about trophies. I thought I'd like to bring a trophy home. And so I tentatively asked, you see, how much the kind of, you know, a trophy like that water buffalo head, because he had some spare ones upstairs he had no room to hang. And I thought I'd like to take one home. So I said to him, oh, well, how much does something like that cost? And he said, $5,000. And I lost all enthusiasm to have one in my home. For goodness sake, I'll build one out of paper mache rather than buy that thing. Terrible. But you know, it's better to be a live dog. Somewhere else I stayed, they had a little dog. I don't know what it was called, but it was a nice little one. It would jump up on your lap. And there was something nice about that little dog. And bounce around, yap away. And I like little dogs. I like bigger dogs better, but little dogs are all right. Don't like cats, they're horrible things. But dogs are okay. And it's better to be a little dog than the dead lion. I mean, the lion was very impressive, but it lost its innards. You could look at it and be greatly impressed with it, but the little dog, it used to bounce up on my lap and kind of snuggle up. And, you know, if I didn't stroke its ear, it'd bang its paw on my arm and say, how dare you? Get on with it. I want to be scratched. I mean, it was a nice little thing. Now, it's better to be a silly little dog like that than a very impressive dead lion, isn't it? A lot of Christians are very impressive, but totally dead. Sooner be a little puppy dog that can bounce around and get places and do things. At least you have life. And you see, Christianity is to do with life. It's not how impressive you are, how biblical you are, how great you are. It's what life have you got? And in the midst of trials, they had a bull terrier, these people. A terrible thing, you know. They're so ugly. When God created a bull terrier, can't think what he had in mind. But they're so ugly, violent things. And this little dog, it would go up to this bull terrier and it would attack it. And I knew if the bull terrier turned round, one snap and that poor dog would be no more. But somehow he had the courage to go up and he'd run up to this thing and nip at it, and the bull terrier wouldn't dare turn on him. So that's a strange thing. It could eat that little thing. It didn't. This little thing, you know, went up. He came on his territory, up it went. Had life. And you know, one of the terrible things about Christians is they've become so stoic and they've become so kind of
given over to circumstances. There's no fight, no life in them. There's no determination, no glory in them. I looked at that little dog, it enjoyed life. Wasn't much about it, but the lion, it had had its life. It just looked impressive. Deadly impressive. It lay there, it got big claws, dead. And that's how a lot of people's lives are. When you meet them, they've got that stoic death. Well, you know, praise God anyway. Oh, you know, oh, it's God's will. Well, the will of the Lord be done. That's not Christianity. Christianity is with a joy and a shout. You see the trials and you fight the good fight of faith. There's a determination that you're going to live. I want to give you an example of a man who had a Christian spirit. His name was H.G. Spafford, if you want to know. That's a funny name, but Spafford was his name. And he lived in Chicago in the last century. How many know who he is? Anyone know who he is? You know who he is, Max, do you? Oh, well, only one person knows who he is. Well, I'll tell you who he was a poet. And he was a Christian. And he had four lovely daughters, and they were growing up pretty well, teenagers and getting into their early 20s. And so he got his wife, he was a very wealthy man, he got his wife to take his four daughters over to Europe so they could see all the art treasures, visit Italy, look round. You know, it was the thing to do, to come, you know, and Americans should still do it, come to see where culture was born. They came over to Europe to see, and they did their trip of Italy and, you know, where civilization was, because there isn't any over there. And so off he sent his daughters with a wife. And what happened was, when they were halfway across the Atlantic, the boat collided with another boat and it sank. And the four daughters all perished in the sea. And the wife miraculously was picked up by a French boat. It was a miracle she was plucked out of the sea, but she was. And she contacted her husband and sent a cable back to her husband. And she just wrote, "All lost, I alone remain. What shall I do?" That was the message she sent back from France. The man, in the meantime, very wealthy though he was, had suddenly hit disaster, because the bank that he'd banked with in Chicago totally collapsed. There was a collapse of all the banks, and he lost every penny, and from one day a wealthy man, he became a total pauper. Every penny he had was gone. Terrible thing. And then he received the cable from his wife, from Europe, all lost. I alone remain. What shall I do? Now, how did he react? Well, he didn't say, "Well, the Lord's will be done. I must just go through it because God's able to take me through it." He didn't look at it and just say, "Well, it's something that has to happen and it's through much tribulation." No, he sat down and he wrote and penned the hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when the waves like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." That's when he wrote that hymn. After hearing and receiving all that tragedy in his life, he found that God had taught him a wonderful thing, that the reality was the experience of God and of light in his soul. He found peace and joy in the midst of adversity because he had received the right spirit within. There was a joy that just rose up triumphant over it all. And he wrote that wonderful hymn. Now that is a Christian spirit. The spirit of a Christian rises up in the midst of the darkest hour and says, I know whom I have believed. I know my God is able and gives glory unto him who is the Father of all things. That is the Christian spirit. He didn't sit down and say, oh God, why did you let this happen? I don't understand it. Why? He said, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when waves like sea billows roar, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Is that your soul? When troubles come and when difficulties come, have you learned to be able to turn to the living God and rejoice because you've got a right spirit and you can triumph in adversity? Have you learned the secret yet of glorying in your God in the midst of the trial? But that is what Christianity is about. It's going into the darkest hell and yet having the wonderful light of life. For surely this earth is as a hell. The darkness is around, and we, when we manifest and know the light, we find it manifests the evil more and more. And it will until that great and wonderful day when the Lord of glory opens the heavens. But are you triumphant in your God? Is there such a glorious peace in your heart? And is there a glorying in God in your soul? That's my question. Are you a dead lion or a live dog? Is there life in your heart and in your being, and a joy and a vibrancy? In the midst of it all, can you give glory unto him? That's the test of whether you've received Christ and his Spirit. That's the test. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. You know, the tribulations that come to you really test, and they're there to show you. The trials that come in your life are there to show you what spirit's really working in you. Now, if you've got the wrong thing working in you, then you need to exchange it for the right thing. You need to realize, if you find when the pressures come, you go under, then you need to realize that God's got to do something in you. There has to come about a change in your very being. You have to understand that the Lord of glory has got to come and do something inside of you. Don't run from it. Don't hide from it. When the trials of life come, it shows you what you need. That's why God sends them. And also you grow strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When you begin to face things that you couldn't handle, but he causes you to triumph in them. You triumph in adversity. Amen? It's better, isn't it, to be a live dog than a dead lion? Now maybe you don't like that, but it's the truth. That's what the scripture teaches. Where are you tonight? When trials come, do you compromise with the world? Are you running the way of the world, or are you running the way of God? Do you glory in tribulation? Rejoice in hope, for you have a Savior
who's more than able to keep you? Or do you go under? That's the test. That shows you what's really in you. Shows what spirit you really are. Paul writes about him always causing us to triumph. But that doesn't mean that all the problems go away. It means in the midst of it all, there's a shout of victory. Because your heart is set on a kingdom above. And your soul is set on the Lord of glory. And it's in him you delight. You see, if Christianity only made everything easy and it just took away all your problems, how would you know? That's why he says, through much tribulation, you've got to enter in. Now, if you've only got a little bit of tribulation, you're not going to get in. Because it's got to be through much. You look at it in Acts, makes it very clear, doesn't it? Acts 14. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now that's always true for a Christian. Confirming them in the faith. You've got to have faith that in much tribulation you're going to enter in. That's something to have faith in, isn't it? You know, it's not going to get easier. Through much tribulation. Now, Paul was a great apostle. Now, that's what he said. He didn't say to the people, now look here, it's going to be an easy ride. You know, Jesus is going to make it all easy for you. He said, no, I want to tell you, I want to confirm you in the faith and let you know it's going to be through much tribulation. Now, lots of people don't like that type of gospel because that type of gospel kind of puts things down to people and says to them, look, Christianity is not an opting out. It's a living the life and facing the issues of life and realizing there's a God who's able to cause you to triumph in it. It is not some way of getting a magic carpet to fly out of all your problems. But glory to God, there's a God who causes you to triumph in the midst of adversity, in the midst of situations and circumstances in your life that are so hard, he's going to teach you how to live a triumphant life of rejoicing and giving glory unto God. And that's what you're called to do. And in the midst of the temptations, he says, think it not strange to another group of Christians, the fiery trial that's befallen you. You're not to think that strange, that's normal. Glory to God. God trusts people with trials. The further on in God you go, the more fiery the trial gets. Say, well, I thought as you went on in God, it got easier. Oh, no. As you develop and as you grow, God knows you can take more trials. So he sends them. Because it's through much tribulation you've got to enter in. Amen? Say, well, I would prefer it to be different. Well, you might prefer it to be different, but dear, it's not going to be different. You might like it to be changed, but this is the way it's going to be. Say, well, where's the message of hope? Well, the message of hope is in the midst of it all, you have a Savior. And you can live by the power of His might. And the trials cause you to give up your strength and learn to live by His. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? How are you going to enter in? Through much? Through? Go on, say it. Now, realize that he was doing what? Was he doing, Paul? No, he was confirming.
Read it. Let's read it there. Verse 22.
Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, either you believe what the Bible says and what he taught, or you say Paul was wrong. He said this. And he went there, and these are the things he did. Confirming the souls, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, do you know that that is a way of encouraging people and letting them know, look, you can continue in the faith, and it's not an escape from life. It's a living life where you can be more than conqueror in the midst of your trials. Don't ever believe that somehow you're going to be able to get away and escape the realities of life. You're not. But what you can know is in the midst of it all, you can glory in your God. In the midst of the trial and the hurt and the pain and the anguish of it, you can find that Jesus makes you more than a conqueror. That is what we're called to. Now, you might not like it, but that was the doctrine that was taught by the apostles. That was what they preached. And that is what I believe with all my heart. And I know it to be true. We're able to be more than conquerors. Amen? He'll cause you to stand. But you're going to enter in through. Now, not even a little bit. Now, if you want to get in, you're just going to have to accept that you've got much coming. Hmm? And if you don't have any, then no, you're not getting in. If you're one of these people that got it all easy, there's something awfully wrong with you. There's no way you're even getting near the kingdom. Because if you've got light and you walk in light, it's going to be much tribulation that you're going to come through. But you'll get there. Because he'll cause you to triumph in the midst of it. Amen? Now, why does God take us that way? Because he's chosen to. Why did God let that happen to that man? Because that man had some real work of God done in his heart and in his soul and development in his life that no other thing would have developed in him. And so God took him that way. But in the midst of it all, he says, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And that's what the Christian has to learn. He has to learn to live above the circumstances and happenstances of life and say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Amen? Now that is Christian spirit. Not stoic, not putting up with it, not somehow fatalistic, but a determination to live rejoicing and triumphant in the midst of it all. Like the three who went into the furnace, in the midst of the fire, they found Jesus. And the only thing the fire did was burn their bonds off and set them freer in Christ than they'd ever been. It is well. It is well with my soul. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,
Let the word of faith rise in hearts. Let us see that in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the adversity, in the midst of temptation and fiery trials, we can be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and redeemed us and set us free. Let there rise in hearts, Lord, a faith that's triumphant, a faith that exalts Thee, the great King of glory, King of grace. Lord, let there come in hearts a realization that in the midst of the trials we have the Spirit of Christ, and that Spirit is strength within our souls to exalt that wonderful Savior, that wonderful Lord, and that wonderful King of grace. Whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Have you been taught by the Spirit of God inside? Is there faith in your heart? Faith to believe in the all-conquering King who loves you. When peace like a river attendeth my way. When that man received those terrible news from Europe, this is what he sat down and wrote. Though Satan should buffet, if trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. His faith was totally in Christ. Wasn't in circumstances. Wasn't in the things of life. It was in Jesus. His whole being was in Him. It's a wonderful hymn. My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. What a thought to have when he'd just lost 4 daughters and everything he possessed. What a wonderful thing to rise up. That's the Spirit of Christ. That's the Spirit of triumph. That's the true Spirit of God. whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know. It is well. It is well with my soul. It's triumphant in the midst of adversity. It's being more than conqueror. It's taking the very trials of life and in the fiery furnace giving glory to the one who's all triumphant and by his power walking in the midst of it with a shout of joy and triumph. You've taught me to know it's well. It is well with my soul. That's where it all lies, in the depths of my soul. When peace. Rejoicing in everything, giving thanks. In the midst of it all, a thankful heart that it's well with your soul. God bless you. Go with God.